Tonight I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians as we continue this expository series in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll be reading just two verses, verse 16 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the great salvation that you have given to us. And even though we have failed you, even though we are undeserving, yet you loved us beyond measure to send your Son to this earth, to die on Calvary's cross, so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth tonight, that you would use it to strengthen each and every heart, and to challenge us to a closer walk with you. Lord, I pray that Satan would be defeated in every aspect and that he'll have no occasion to rejoice over anyone here tonight. Lord, I pray that you will give me the words you'll have me to say. I pray that they would be your words, not mine, and that they would be a source of encouragement and strength. We're living in challenging times, but you are still on the throne. You're never taken by surprise. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I pray that you would continue to work as only you can. Take full control. Have your divine way. Do what only you can do. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You will be seated. In 2020, when the COVID-19 pandemic hit, the entire world was in a crisis. Governments and healthcare agencies sprung into action to address a crisis that most of us would have never seen in our lifetimes. Crises require response. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing in writing this epistle of 1 Corinthians, of course, as the name implies, to the church at Corinth. This church had been started by the Apostle Paul. He had been with them for 18 months. He had seen people saved, baptized, and added to the church. And this church was a church that the Bible itself indicates would come behind in no gift. Great things had been happening at this church. But at the time of the Apostle Paul's writing, they were in a crisis. Several issues had arisen in the church because of their carnality. This means that they were not using and being guided by the wisdom of God, but they were being instructed by the philosophy of the flesh, worldly thinking. One of the problems that the Apostle Paul addressed at the very onset and early on in this letter was the problem of conflict because of schisms. In other words, there was division in the church. And this division had occurred because they had taken their eyes off of Jesus and they were looking at human individuals. They were focusing on who was of Paul, who was of Apollos, who was of Peter. And this naturally resulted in division in the church. Make no mistake, it is God's divine will that the church walk together in unity. And so the Apostle Paul appealed to them to have a change of thinking, to have what I refer to as elevated aspirations. Last time we looked at this, and we've been looking at this for some time now in chapter number 3, and we don't have time to re-examine all of these verses, but he wanted them to elevate their level of thinking. He says, you can't just continue to think at such a low level about who's going to be giving you approval here on earth, who's going to be giving you a pat on the shoulder, who is your preference in terms of a preacher or who you like as far as a minister. He says, listen, we are all servants, but understand that we are functioning here on earth for heavenly rewards. So he speaks to them regarding what kind of rewards are they storing up in heaven. And so he gets them to elevate their thinking, to have elevated aspirations. You're working for rewards from someone greater. As a result, aim for heavenly acknowledgement. He then transitions in these remaining verses in chapter 3 to what I refer to as an embraced attitude. As I mentioned before, the Apostle Paul always appealed to correct thinking, to doctrinal, foundational beliefs so that they can have a different attitude, a different mindset. And tonight we're gonna just touch on two of these verses that are very vital in helping us to have a different attitude to the things of God. So I label it, and you can jot this down, an embraced attitude. And we'll look at one aspect of this tonight, found in the verses that we read in verse number 16 and verse number 17. Now notice this verse number 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The first aspect of this attitude that the Apostle Paul wanted them to embrace centered around the fact that as born-again believers, that we are, get this, the habitation of the sovereign. The habitation of the sovereign. Now, again, remember and be reminded that the Apostle Paul, in the context of these verses, is dealing with the carnality of the believers. The fact that they have embraced, sadly, a fleshly, a sinful approach to life. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to them, I want you to understand, first of all, the fact that you are the habitation of the sovereign. Notice he mentions you are the temple of God. He wanted them to understand, first of all, to realize their significance. To realize their significance. Now notice what he says in verse number 16. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" No, he's saying to them, my friends, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, because you are the temple of God, you are important. Amen? No, maybe you didn't hear that. You are the temple of the living God. That says to us, says to me, and it said to you as a child of God, you are important. You are valuable. There are a number of residences here on earth of important people that are regarded as major and well-known landmarks. These residences attract tourists and visitors, often from all around the world. And I'm sure you would name a number of them, probably the White House in Washington, D.C., home of the sitting president of the United States. You might reference Buckingham Palace in England, home of the monarch there, Windsor Castle, the Vatican. And these residences are considered significant. Why? Because they're the homes of important people. And if these residences, my friend, of human beings are revered, they're respected, they're considered places of great significance and value, how much more should you be of significance, knowing that the Bible is indicating categorically and clearly that you are the temple of the living God? My friend, that means you are of great value. You are of great significance. You are of great importance. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, don't you know you are the temple of God? And so that immediately and instantly gives us significance as children of God. I know we feel here on earth that you're only significant unless there's some letters in front of your name, behind your name. You have money in the bank. You have a title, a position on the job. But my friend, whether you have those things or not, you as a child of God, who's the temple of God, you are significant, you are valuable. And so he says to them, I want you to understand and to realize that you are significant. So the first thing I want you to do in changing your mindset to have a new attitude is to realize that you are significant. You ever watch people who maybe just got a new promotion on the job? Maybe they just completed a degree. Maybe they got a new title. Maybe they won an election and all of a sudden they went from Mr. So-and-so to honorable. I'm telling you, if you look at them, listen, I'm not saying they're arrogant or pride, but listen, they walk around, listen, I am someone of importance. They carry themselves differently. So my friend, understand that how you think of yourself will affect how you view yourself. How you think of yourself will affect how you carry yourself. And I'm not speaking of pride. God knows that we know that God himself hates pride and arrogance. But when it comes to understanding who you are, recognize that because you are the temple of God, that you are significant. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to embrace this attitude to realize your significance. But notice the second thing we must note here is not just we are the temple of God that gives us great significance, but we are the residence of the Spirit. Now notice he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He didn't stop there. He says, and that the what? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now we understand very clearly that you can have a residence. You can have a piece of property. But that is not where you live. You might have a home for investment purposes. You might have a vacation home that you visit now and again. You might have a house on rent. But the Apostle Paul wants them to understand, listen, you are the temple of God, but God himself dwells in you. He says to them in no uncertain terms, the Holy Spirit of God, which is no less God than God the Father and God the Son, get this, lives inside of you if you are born again. This is huge. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. to 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's important that we understand how significant this is, that the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, would dwell in you as a child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, who hath what? Also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. He says to them, listen, you are sealed, given the earnest of the Spirit. When you and I got saved, listen, God gave you a down payment. He gave you the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That is why you don't lose your salvation. God says, I'm sealing you. I'm marking you by giving you myself. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Another verse echoing this similar thought. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He used here again the word, the earnest of our inheritance. When you buy a house or a home, or you have to make a significant purchase, the seller need some assurance that you're not wasting their time. Because most individuals don't have all the money at once. And even if they do, that transaction takes some time in order to complete. And so you need to, as it were, filter out or weed out serious buyers from those who are just not really serious. And so if you're a serious buyer, the way that you indicate that is by putting down what is called earnest money. It's like a down payment that goes to a third party, not the buyer or the seller, but it's put down in good faith that I'm going to come back and I'm going to make the final payment. And if you were to default on certain terms of negotiating or contract, you can lose that earnest money, which is what it's called. So you put that down, saying, listen, in good faith, I'm serious about this property. I'm going to bring the remaining amount, and then the transaction is going to be complete. Notice that the Bible uses the same terminology, that when you and I got saved, God says, listen, I'm giving you a down payment. I'm sealing you with the Holy Spirit, the earnest of my promise, until the final day of redemption. So the mere fact that you have the Holy Spirit is a promise that you are assured complete redemption. So understand how significant it is, my brothers and sisters, that God would come to dwell in you. That's major. You are the residence, the home, the place where God has been willing and is willing to dwell. Apostle Paul says, take note of this. But he goes on to indicate to them something that is so key and vital about God. Notice in this verse number 17, I want you to go to the latter part, and then we look at the first part of that verse. Now notice in the second part of verse 17, he says, for the temple of God is what? Holy, which temple ye are. Now, it's great to have great value, great significance, because you are the temple of God. It's great to understand that the God of the universe, by way of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, would come and reside and dwell in you. But understand, that means that by virtue of God's nature, that there is a required state. Notice he says again, the temple of God is what? Let's say that together. The temple of God is what? Holy. So understand that God is saying here, by way of you being my place of residence, the place where I dwell, understand that you have a requirement to be holy, because God is holy. When you and I were saved and transformed by the power of God, understand that transformation was for you and I to be holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're kind of jumping ahead because eventually we will get to this verse, but I wanted to draw a reference to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, you can just turn a few pages over and you'll be right there. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So think of this. God has done a work of transformation in the life of every believer. And he has done that transformative work in order for the believer to be holy. And notice in the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, he says, God has made an investment for this to happen. You are bought with a price. Not with silver and gold, but with the what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of reality shows. That, how many of you like these reality TV shows where they do these transformations of old homes that might have been gutted, and then these interior decorators and transformers, you know, these people come and they like fixer-upper. You've heard of that? And flip-or-flop. So they take these houses that probably would have been abandoned and nobody wants, and they just through some investment and put work into it and transform it, and you look at it before and you look at it after and you can't believe that's the same house. My friend, when it comes to salvation, God did a transformative work on you. And listen, he invested, he purchased you with his precious blood. And by doing such an amazing transformation, understand that he did it with the intention that this new residence of his would be holy, would be cleaned up. So he bought you. He bought you and he bought me when we were dirty. He paid the price when we were nothing. And he cleaned us up. He sanctified us and he set us apart for a purpose to bring honor and glory to his name. So understand, positionally, God declared you righteous. God set you apart so he could come and dwell. But this has major ramifications, because to let his temple now be filled with the filth of sin and to be dirty is simply dishonoring and disrespectful to God. Can you imagine if you bought a property, you did a bunch of renovative work to get that place looking in tip-top shape, As a matter of fact, let's make it even more practical from day to day. When you've been slaving in the house, cleaning and mopping and, dusting and vacuuming and doing the whole works. You got your house in tip-top shape. Somebody just walks in with mud on their feet and like as if they couldn't care less what you just did. What's your response? You're not going to be too happy, would you? No way, no how. Your hard work would have been in vain, my friend, when it comes to understanding that we are the residence, the temple of God. Listen, think of God's response when he's cleaned us up. He's taken us from the muck and the mire of sin and put us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we just randomly just go, listen, I could just do whatever I want. That's what the Apostle Paul is appealing to. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see these verses because it gives us insight into the mind of God, the heart of God, in what he really desires for the believer. Notice verse number 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are what? His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, notice he's talking about iniquity and from sin, he shall be a what? A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. My friend, and the verse following says, flee youthful lust. But he's saying here to us, and it's important that we understand that when we are saved, we're not just saved to be saved from hell, to have an eternal home in heaven, but we are saved for a purpose, for God to use us, for God to be able to fulfill a purpose that he has for our lives, which requires a life of holiness. My friend, it is shocking, it is alarming, it is sad how comfortable Christians have gotten living in sin and figures God ought to be cool with it. That's completely against the plan of God. And so the Apostle Paul appeals to these saints. He says, understand who you are. Understand that there is a required state for God's temple to be holy, for God's temple to be clean. This does not mean that we'll be perfect, but it does mean that we are to not be comfortable in mess. And comfortable in sin. And not just uncomfortable, but so uncomfortable that we're never willing to stay there. And so he says there's a required state for this habitation of the sovereign. And then finally, notice, he appeals to them, listen, there's a responsibility that is serious. In the first part of verse number 17, notice how serious this matter really is that so many take so lightly. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now that sounds very serious to me. It sounds very severe. But what God is saying is, understand you have been designated. You have been assigned as my temple. That's not an option that you have if you are saved, because when you got saved, I gave you the gift, the earnest of my Holy Spirit. So God is dwelling inside the believer. That's not optional. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So you either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. You're either saved or you're not saved. But if you have the Holy Spirit, understand that this is serious business. God is saying, because I dwell in you, you will not keep my dwelling place filthy and prosper. It will not happen. So God says, be holy, for I am holy. A holy God is just not going to be comfortable dwelling in an unholy dwelling place. So he says, before I continue to dwell in an unholy dwelling place, let's just call the dwelling place home. Let's just come on up. Or let's just get you real uncomfortable so that you are prompted to change. So God is saying to his people, because you are the temple of God, understand that the consequences for defiling my temple, my dwelling place, my residence, the consequences are serious. And so my message to every single one of us here tonight, if you are born again believer, on the authority of God's word, God is saying to everyone, let us take sin seriously. And I'm not talking about sins that are, I'm not only talking about sins that are visible. I'm talking about sins of the heart. Things that are harbored that nobody else could see. Sin is sin. Whatever is sin, let us take it seriously because we are the temple of God. The place where the God of the universe who has said, he is holy, which he is. He says, this is where I dwell. This is where I reside. And so if I'm going to be comfortable in such a dwelling, it has to be clean. It has to be holy. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to embrace this attitude. Because when you embrace this mindset, all the other problems that are swirling, that are out of control, guess what? They're going to get resolved when holiness is the goal. There has to be a different attitude, a different mindset. And the Apostle Paul appeals to these church members. He says, you got a lot of mess happening in the church. But if you get right with God, it will work itself out. You know, we oftentimes criticize the church. And sometimes I wonder, do we realize that we are the church? The church is not these walls. And so oftentimes there might be a fair share of criticism to go around in various places, but at the end of the day, as the temple of God, every single one of us must look ourselves in the mirror and say, am I a place where God is content to dwell because we are living a holy life, a clean life, a set apart life where he can work and do what he desires to accomplish his will and purpose? The Apostle Paul wanted them to have a change of mindset because he would deal with some issues in this epistle that should not even be once named among born-again believers. He says, you got to understand who you are. You're the temple of God. You got great significance. But further, you are the residence of the Spirit. That's where God comes to dwell. But there's a required state. We have to live holy lives. Not sinless perfection, but he gives us an advocate. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when he forgives us, there should be that compulsion, that desire. I'm not going back to that. And I want to be different. I want to be better. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to mature. Because when I do so, God is going to use me for a special purpose which he has ordained from the very beginning. But just like you would not want to go to someone's house and be given a dirty glass with a drink of water or a dirty plate, dirty utensils, why would God, a holy God, want to use dirty vessels to accomplish his purpose? It's not going to happen. So let's ensure that we function as God would desire, to be a temple where he can reside and do great things in our lives.